Well, good evening, everybody. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, in our Bible reading for Abide this last week, man, what an amazing section we've had, starting at 1 Samuel chapter 22, continuing all the way through the book of 1 Samuel, and then into the first four chapters of 2 Samuel. When we begin in 1 Samuel 22, David is a fugitive. He's being hunted by King Saul. And by the end of the period, David is king at least over two of the tribes of Israel. The entire 12 tribes have not recognized him because he's in sort of a conflict with one of the surviving sons of Saul named Ishbosheth. But it's an amazing section of chapters. I love teaching from those chapters. I don't know if it was self-control, but there's something I really want to teach from those. But then on the other hand, the other chapters we had in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapters 5 through 11, man, those are amazing, amazing chapters. So what I want to do is talk to you this evening from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just walk through it verse by verse. I am fascinated by Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. One of the reasons I'm fascinated by it is that Paul is so personal in it. He had such a deep love and appreciation for the Corinthians, but they didn't love him the same way. And Paul had to deal with that. We're going to see it here. Let's just jump into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. Now, we're sort of parachuting down into the middle of a book of the Bible, which is always kind of a problematic thing to do. Through 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul has been defending his apostleship, his credentials as an apostle. And you might say, Paul, come on, man. What are you, insecure? Is Paul like this very insecure man writing the Corinthians? Oh, I just wish you guys would recognize me as apostle. Please, please. No, that's not the matter at all. Paul was so passionate about correcting the Corinthians in regard to their misperception of his apostleship because, and you're going to hear me repeat this a few times here tonight, what they didn't like about Paul, they couldn't perceive it, but those were really qualities that they didn't like about Jesus. And that's why Paul was so concerned to address this. You'll see what I mean. Let's look now, verses 2, 3, and 4. He says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Paul has a fear that he describes in these verses. Did you notice those words in verse 3? Look at it again. He says, "But I fear," and then a few words later he says, "your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You see, it was important for the Corinthians to understand and to trust Paul's apostolic credentials because Paul knew the subtle nature of Satan's deceptions. That's what he talks about there in verse 2. You see, Paul planted the church in Corinth. Paul nourished the church in Corinth. Paul poured his heart and soul into that small group of Corinthian. Well, I don't know how small it was. I mean, could have been a few hundred by the time Paul wrote to them. Into that group of Corinthian Christians. And you know what? They didn't think very highly of Paul. Now, you and I are shocked by that, aren't we? We're like,
this is the Apostle Paul. How do you not respect the Apostle Paul? But isn't it true that many great men and women don't get respect in their own day? Or not in every place? And this was the situation with Paul in Corinth. You see, they didn't respect and appreciate Paul because they thought in a worldly way. They didn't have the mind of Christ. They didn't like Paul's apparent weakness. They didn't like Paul's unimpressive appearance. And again, this is an important point. Because when Jesus came, he did not have an impressive appearance. Jesus did not attract people by him by worldly methods. And that's what the Corinthians were into. And it's so dangerous because look here in verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, their lack of appreciation towards Paul indicated that something was attractive to them that might lead them to another Jesus. I want you to look at that phrase there in verse 4. It should cause you a little sober consideration there. Another Jesus. Now, you and I might just kind of instinctively think, hey, Jesus is Jesus. The preacher gets up and starts talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. What do you mean another Jesus? No. The only Jesus who can save is the Jesus of the Bible. If the preacher isn't presenting to you correctly, and listen, I'm not talking about, you know, debating the finest points of theology, you know, the exact nature of the division of the humanity and deity of Christ. I'm not talking about all those kind of things in the minutest detail. But I'm talking about in the general point here. If the preacher doesn't bring to you the Jesus that the Bible presents to you, that's another Jesus. And let me tell you something, that other Jesus can't save you. Now, I say this with hopefully love and generosity towards those who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and to those who attend the Kingdom Hall. Normally we call those groups Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Let me tell you something straight up. Those groups present another Jesus. They don't present the Jesus of the Bible. And that's really the problem. It's almost nothing personal there. But only the Jesus of the Bible can save you. And if the Jesus the pastor preaches is so divergent from the Jesus of the Bible that they're not recognized, not the same ones, friends, that is exactly what Paul talked about here in verse 4. It's another Jesus. And that other Jesus can't save. And the problem was, look at it here. Just look at the end of verse 4. And you may well put up with it. Right, can I say something bold? Pastor Tommy, I love that man. He wanted to let me know that he wouldn't be there this evening. He had another engagement, but he just wanted to let me know that he wouldn't be here. So I know Pastor Tommy's not going to be here, and I hope he's not sore when I say this. It'll get back to him. That's fine. It's fine. It should get back to him. If Pastor Tommy started preaching another Jesus, if you come here week after week, and he's preaching to you the Jesus that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints preaches, or the Jesus that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, don't put up with it. This was the Corinthian problem. They put up with it. That's what he says there at the end of verse 4. He says right there, you may well put up with it. You don't put up with it if I preach to you another Jesus. You don't put up with it if anybody. Forget their reputation, forget their name for that. You want the Jesus of the Bible. That's why we should all have the spirit of the Bereans who searched the scriptures diligently to see if these things were so. Now again, I'm not talking about you being contentious and divisive over some minute aspect of theology. I'm talking about the Jesus reflected in the Bible and the Jesus who can save. Now, verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Remember that phrase in verse 5. I'm going to read it again. It's an important phrase. For I consider that I am not inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Okay, let's understand what Paul's saying here. First of all, did you see that phrase I emphasized in verse 5? Paul says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Who were these most eminent apostles? They were the guys that the Corinthians liked. These were the stars, the guys filled with charisma and all that. They were the flashy guys who could get a following. And listen, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with having charisma and getting a following if you're preaching the true Jesus. The problem was, these guys weren't. Paul says, I am not at all inferior to these most eminent apostles. Now, in the original language that Paul wrote, an ancient form of the Greek language, his wording goes something like this: the extra super apostles. He's writing sarcastically. You know those super duper apostles? I'm not one bit less than they are. That's what he's saying. Now, he says, look at the next line though, verse 6. He says, even though I'm untrained in speech. I just want you to pause for a minute here. Paul was not the most impressive preacher around by the standards of his own day. We live in a different age. In the ancient world, one of the few entertainments that you could have was to hear somebody speak. Because I'm standing before you speaking. If we went in a time machine, went back 2,000 years ago, it wouldn't be much different if I was standing from you speaking then. I'd have to shout a little louder. I wouldn't have a sound system. But other than that, I'd be speaking, you'd be listening. But notice, back then, they didn't have all the other entertainments that we have today. So because they had so few entertainments, speaking was a big form of entertainment, and people really cultivated the quality, and certain styles of speaking became in vogue and popular. There was a certain rhetorical and dramatic and presentation way that was very common among the speakers and preachers of that day. And you know what? Paul didn't give a rip about any of that. Now, I'm not saying Paul was a bad preacher. I'm saying that by the artistic standards of that day, Paul didn't care about measuring up to the artistic standards. He was a messenger. He had a message to clearly deliver, and that's what he cared about. Let the other guys worry about their eloquence and the flourishes and the drama and the applause from the crowds. That's what the super duper apostles cared about. Paul, he didn't care. He said, I know I seem lower than them in speaking ability, but I'm not lower than them in knowledge. You know I know my stuff. And then he goes on, continuing sort of in this generally sarcastic vein. He says here in verse 7, did I commit sin in humbling myself because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? Okay, check this out. If you have this whole culture of entertaining speakers of a certain artistic temperament, you know that they charge money for their services. I mean, they're not in it for nothing. If nothing else, they're like the busker on the street corner with the guitar case out, you know, collecting contributions, if not charging fees. Paul, especially in Corinth, didn't do any of that. Now, Paul's relationship to money is a little bit complicated, and I'm going to try to summarize it very quickly. Paul insisted that he had the right to be supported as a minister of the gospel. He said, I've got that right. But when it was more advantageous for the cause of the gospel for him not to be supported, he said, then I don't want to be supported. So when Paul was in Corinth, he said, I'm going to make my living with my own hands, or I'm going to receive support from other churches, not from Corinth, because I don't want anybody to think I'm like these phony baloney speakers out on the street corner. I won't take your money, Paul said. And you see what he says there in verse 7? He says, did I commit sin in humbling myself because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? Oh, I'm sorry, Paul says. Was that a sin? That I didn't charge you anything for preaching the gospel like the super duper apostles did? You see, he's being sarcastic here. The Corinthian Christians who despised Paul were so worldly that in their thinking, Paul might have been in sin because he preached the gospel free of charge. Now, verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. That's the general region of Corinth. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. Okay, back to verse 10. Paul begins by saying, nobody's going to stop me from boasting that I didn't charge you Corinthians for the gift of being able to preach to you. Now, the worldly Corinthian mindset looked at Paul and said, he's not charging for that preaching? Well, then what good can it be? He's not charging for it? Then he must be a pretty lame speaker. Paul said, no, what you think is an embarrassment, that's my boast. My boast is that I preach the gospel free of charge. And then he says in verse 12, and I will continue to do so that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. Paul wanted to expose these most eminent apostles, the super duper apostles, he wanted to expose them as frauds. So he says, look, compare them to me. And then he really drops the hammer. Did you see that in verse 13? Look again with me. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Paul says, let me put away the sarcasm. Let me put away the use of ironic language. Let me get very direct with you. Those super duper apostles that you Corinthian Christians love so much, they're false apostles. They're workers of deceit. They are those who transform themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, I need to pause just for a moment and say that we need to recognize that this idea of people transforming themselves into false apostles and deceitful workers, I wish I could tell you that that ended 2,000 years ago in the Church of Corinth. But it hasn't ended. There's still people doing it today. Matter of fact, in some segments of the church, there's quite a thing of recognizing apostles. I think it's bad news. I think that it's impossible to either take or receive the title of apostle without getting weird. You know, from now on, you must address me as Apostle David. Look, that's either going to make you weird towards me, for sure it's going to make me weird towards you. How ridiculous. Why would I want to transform myself into an apostle? Why would I want to do such a thing and try to be an... No. A false apostle is bad news. And the false apostles are those who transform themselves. Listen, nobody can actually transform themselves into a true apostle of Jesus. It's a calling from God. And as Paul explained in verse 14, those who transform themselves into apostles, look, they're not following in the footsteps of Jesus. They're following in the sense of footsteps of somebody else who transformed themselves into an angel of light. They're more following in the footsteps of Satan, as frightening as that sounds. You see, Paul's saying, stay away from that. No, you're valuing the wrong things. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but if you think of anything, my head's spinning now just a little bit. I mean, how do I know the difference between somebody who's a true minister of God and someone who's a false minister of God? Paul's going to help explain here. Look here at verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. I like how he says that. He says, okay, let me do a little bit of boasting. I'm going to do some bragging. What would Paul brag about? Here's Paul's bragging. You want to know how many people I've led to the Lord? Let me give you some count. You want to know how many churches I've planted? Let me give you a count. You mean miles I've logged for the sake of the gospel? Let me give you a count. You want to know how many pages, chapters of scripture I've written? Let me give you a count. You think, okay, well, Paul, that's how you're going to boast, right? That's how you're going to boast of your apostolic credentials? Well, that's not how he's going to boast. But let's continue on here. Verse 17, he says, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Okay, in other words, he's saying, listen, at this point, I'm not trying to say this is what Jesus would say. I'm going to speak as if I were a fool. Verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I'll also boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. Oh, you're so smart that you put up with fools. Verse 20, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Now, pause right there. Verse 22, he's going to begin his boasting. Don't look to verse 22. Not yet. Eyes up here. Come on now. Don't look ahead, because it's awesome when Paul begins boasting. Did you see what he said and what he told us about the super-duper apostles from verse 20? Did you swallow hard when you read that, just like me? Look at it again. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. In verse 20, Paul described the conduct of the super-duper apostles among the Corinthians. You know, the reports were drifting back to Paul. Paul said, tell me what these guys are like. Who are these guys? What are they doing? And some said, well, Paul, listen, this is what they're doing. Paul says, they're bringing them into bondage. Maybe they were bringing them into bondage under the law of Moses. I don't know. Maybe they're bringing the bondage just in a personal devotion. But what those preachers were bringing was not freedom in Jesus. It was bondage to them. Bringing them into bondage. That's number one. Number two, he says, look at verse 20 again. He devours you. He takes from you. That was the spirit of these super duper apostles. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And again, I want to remind you, the Corinthians put up with it. The next thing they did, look at verse 20 again. If one exalts himself. Well, look, what's the point of being a super duper apostle if you can't exalt yourself? Isn't that kind of the whole point of it? And then the last one he says in verse 20 is really shocking to me. If one strikes you on the face. What? These super duper apostles were actually smacking people around? Yes, they were. Now, you and I, we come from the benefit of 1,000 years of Christian influence. And this is just kind of, well, no way. No, that couldn't relate. No, listen, not that it would never happen today, but in the ancient world, it was much more common for religious teachers to just mistreat their people and to smack them around even. And Paul says, you Corinthians are so under the sway of these super duper apostles, these ambitious men who want to be like we, the true apostles are, that you put up with this stuff. Shocking, isn't it? Now, Paul's going to start bragging in verse 22. And again, we talked about what would Paul brag about in ministry? All the churches, how about this? All the miracles he did. Let me give you the credentials of my miracles. Let me tell you all the people I preached to. Let me give you the letters of reference. Let me give you all my boasting. Let's look at Paul's boasting starting at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now, this tells you something else about the super duper apostles. Apparently, they had a Jewish heritage. And apparently, those super duper apostles thought that their Jewish heritage qualified them to be these great leaders among God's people. Paul says, well, I've got all their qualifications. No big deal there. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Okay, pause right here. Minister. Those most eminent apostles claimed to be ministers of Christ. Do you know what the word minister means? It comes from the same word that we get the word deacon from. It means to serve. It means a servant. Now, there were several different words for servant or slave in the New Testament. This is one that just means a servant, not a slave, but a servant. It's a word describing service, not exaltation. So minister, biblically speaking, is not an exalted title. It's a humble title. I'm here to serve you, the minister would say to the people. That's what he's there to do. Are they ministers of Christ? That's what they claim to be. Paul says, so am I. And then he says, notice it again, verse 23. I speak as a fool. He says, I am more. How is he more? All right, I'm going to read all this and then come back to it because just reading the whole section is too awesome to pass up. Ready? In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I don't burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Areadus the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with the garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Whoa. Paul's saying, let me tell you about my boasting, Paul says. I'm going to boast. Go back to verse 23. In labors more abundant. Hey, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ, Paul would say, because I work harder than any of the other apostles. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that I work really hard? That's how you can know I'm a minister. And can we just pause right here? Do you think the super duper apostles worked hard? Are you kidding me? Their whole thing was trying to get out of work, not doing work. You want to know, Paul says, I'll tell you how you can know I'm an apostle, how I'm a true minister of God. It's because I labored more abundantly. It reminds me of something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. I can never get this one out of my mind. Paul said that, I'll just paraphrase for you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, I work harder than any of the other apostles. I don't know how you say such a thing, but Paul said it. He was a hard worker in contrast to the super-duper apostles. They saw being a minister of Christ as a matter of privilege. In their minds, the more of a minister you were, the less you should have to work. The more others should serve you. Paul says, nope. You can know I'm a true minister because of the way I work. Number two, he says, in stripes above measure. I'm a minister of Jesus Christ because I've been beaten many times, more than I can count. Later on, he'll say, I was beaten by the Romans, and he was beaten by the Jews. Above measure. That's another way of saying, more than I can count, I was beaten. I'll say it now, but it's going to touch on a theme that we'll work through until we're done here. Look, praise the Lord that we live in a society with a 1,000-year heritage of Christianity. That heritage is being denied and being turned on as much as it can be right now, so who knows how much longer it's going to last. But because of that 1,000 years of Christian heritage that we have, we have very little fear of being beaten. I have very little fear of being beaten for me proclaiming the Word of God to you today. I hope it's not going to happen out in the parking lot or something like that. So, certainly not by, you know, some government official or something like that, a religious court, this was happening here. But let me tell you something. This does have a direct analogy to today. The analogy is this. You can tell a true minister of God by looking at their scars. Now, you ever see a movie where the hero in the movie, you know, seems like a normal guy or maybe a little bit disturbed, but fairly normal. And then there's some situation, they always figure out a way to take off his shirt and everybody see the scars on his back. And they go, whoa, this guy's lived through some gnarly stuff. Look at the scars. Rambo. That's what we were all thinking, John. That's right. That's what I was thinking. Now, that's right. Of course that's what we were thinking. But other movies too. Okay, but here's the point. Normally you keep them hidden. It's appropriate to do so. But the few times that they're exposed, it really shows you something. Look, anybody who has served the Lord faithfully for any period of time has scars to show for it. I don't think they should wear those scars on their sleeve. I don't think they should talk about them. Well, I mean, not that it's a big secret, but you don't advertise them. It's not what you talk about all the time. Paul very rarely talked about this stuff. But when he did, we go, whoa. Look, you think about Pastor Tommy and how we love and respect our pastor. You don't think that man has scars from ministry? Sure. You can be sure of it. The guy who acts as if you serve the Lord, God owes you a life of unbroken success and pleasure and just awesomeness without a trial in the world, that man has more in common with the super-duper apostles than the true apostles. Let me go on. Verse 23, in prisons more frequently. Hey, you want to know I'm a faithful minister of Jesus Christ? Look at the time I've been in prison. In deaths often. Now, of course, he doesn't mean that he actually died several times, even though there is a place where some people think Paul did die and God raised him from the dead. But he has, I've been faced with death many times for the sake of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Oh, man. Wouldn't you love to hear the story behind that? A night and a day I was in the deep, floating about in the water, shipwrecked how many times? 3 times. Now, check this out. How many shipwrecks do we read about in the book of Acts that Paul was in? 1. Check this out. This happened after he wrote the letter to the Corinthians. Paul had 3 shipwrecks that happened before the letter to the Corinthians we don't know anything about. Brothers and sisters, we love going through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. It's thrilling. But you need to realize it's just a part of the whole story. And Paul lived through stuff that just didn't even get recorded. In journeys often, in perils, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, verse 27, weariness and toil in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul says, these are my apostolic credentials. It's funny, people that I hear about today claiming to be apostles, I don't see them appealing to things like this for apostolic credentials. That was Paul's claim. This is how you know I'm a faithful minister. It's not for what God has given me. It's not for what the people of God have given me. But it's from what you can see from my life that I give and I've endured. Now, please understand this. It wasn't the mere fact of a hard life that made Paul a true minister of Christ. I'll tell you something. Many people have hard lives, but no way are they servants of Jesus. But for Paul, he freely chose these hardships because he could have lived differently if he wanted to, but he didn't want to. He wanted to serve Jesus, and for Paul, these hardships were part of serving Jesus, and he would accept them. But how could a man like this be happy? Paul could, because you know what? He had died to self. He could say this, I've been crucified with Christ. It's now no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And not only could Paul endure all this, but if you met Paul, I don't think your first impression of him would be, wow, that man's lived through a lot. I think your first impression of Paul meeting him would be, that man's got a joy in his life. I want something that he has. Because of the transforming character of Jesus Christ in him. Verse 28, he says, besides the other things that comes upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches. You know, all those things that Paul had. Paul face those things. He wasn't being shipwrecked every day. He wasn't being beaten every day. But you know what he did have every day? A deep burden on his heart for the people of God and the churches of God. That showed him to be a true apostle. Let me put it to you this way. The false apostles, the most eminent apostles that he mentions in verse 5, the super duper apostles, they would never in 100 years dream of boasting in such things. They thought that any kind of weakness, any kind of infirmity made you look like a loser and like you're far from God. Brothers and sisters, don't you see? What God is trying to speak to us today is not only how we can recognize true ministers, but he's also speaking something very pointedly and powerfully to our lives. You can't tell if someone is really walking with God or if you are really walking with God just because, oh man, everything's successful, everything's easy, everything's glorious. It must be God is with me. Nor should you serve God and honor him with the expectation that if I serve God good enough, he's going to give me a totally awesome, comfortable life where everything's easy. This is what God says. He says, there may be trouble and discomfort for you ahead. I will be with you through it all. We will get through it together, and I'll glorify myself in you. Just like he did Paul. Now, isn't this much more like our Savior who displayed his glory in weakness at the cross in his ministry through his apostles? Paul wasn't confronting the Corinthians about this because he was personally offended. He said, you guys think I'm a loser because of my hardships, because of my difficulties. Then honestly, you think the real Jesus is a loser. Because Jesus had many weaknesses. Again, weaknesses that he voluntarily accepted. And Jesus showed the triumph of God in and through it all. I love how he ends it. We're going to end it right here. See the end where he talks about being let down by a basket. Wait, look, what, Paul, what are you talking about there at the end? Shipwrecks are way more dramatic than being let down in the basket. I think Paul says this. You know what? In a way, there's nothing less heroic than escaping by being let down in a basket over a wall. It's kind of ridiculous. It's kind of humbling. It's kind of humiliating. Paul's basically saying, that's how I started my ministry. And you know what? It's been that way ever since. You look at Paul's ministry, there's something humbling, there's something a little bit ridiculous about it. There's something like, oh, really? This? Paul says, yeah, that's how I've been doing it ever since. And God's power is still working in me and through me. Brothers and sisters, isn't it wonderful to realize that God can use people like us? Now, if you got it all together, your life is amazing and awesome and just everything's going sweet and never have a problem in the world, that's right, God could use you too. But for folks like us, yeah, God's working in our life too. So let's pray and thank him for that. Worship team's going to come on up. We'll invite you up for prayer if you'd like that. And Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to be free of the same madness that descended upon the Corinthians. That we just get attracted by the thing that seems shiny and successful, and we really don't think about what's true and right before you. That we're willing to see your power, your glory, your goodness at work in sometimes pretty unlikely vessels, even if it's vessels like us.
So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the way that you draw near to us. And help us, Lord, to walk in this Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, which was being reflected in Paul, and we want it to be reflected in us. Do it in us and through us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.